This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew 28 as we look to Matthew's account of Christ's resurrection. Matthew 28. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. Matthew 28, before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That powers like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, you are surprised by some colorful artwork. Vibrant pumpkin orange, pine green, hot magenta, all brought together with fuzzy wuzzy brown. It's Crayola crayon, and it's all over your wall. And you think, "I wonder what happened here." You consider the options, you interpret the facts, you ask yourself, do walls naturally produce artwork on their own? Does this happen naturally? And the answer is no. Walls don't suddenly produce stick figure artwork about 2 feet off of the floor. So what other explanation is there? How do I make sense of what I'm seeing right in front of my face? Now, whether you realize it or not, you and I are constantly trying to make sense out of the world that we live in, trying to figure things out, think things through, what's going on and why. We're always interpreting the facts, trying to understand, trying to make sense out of our life. And as we do, there's certain things that we assume, like walls don't spontaneously produce artwork on their own. Well, this morning we are confronted with an empty tomb. How do you understand that? How do you make sense out of that? Out of an empty tomb, you think, I wonder what happened here. What are the options? How can I understand the facts? And this morning we're presented with two stories, with two options. You have the facts that the tomb is empty, Christ's body is gone, and the question is, well, what happened? And you're left with the chief priests and the guards' fabricated story of the disciples stealing Christ's body, on the one hand. And the second option is the eyewitness account from the women of what took place. How do you make sense out of this empty tomb? And it's almost like a courtroom scene. The evidence is presented. We're given both stories and we're left to decide which one is true. Who's actually telling the right story, the true story, the events that took place? Which story are you going to believe? That it's all just a big hoax according to what the guards said, his disciples stole the body? Or are the women telling the truth? That Jesus has risen just as he said. And that's what we're looking at this morning as we look at Matthew 28. First, a fabricated story. Second, an eyewitness account. And then third and finally, an all of life perspective. And so first, a fabricated story. If you look at verse 11 with me, the guards left. They went and told the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, something for us to keep in mind is that the reason Matthew is writing his gospel is to convince the Jews that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. So he's writing his gospel to Jews. And throughout this book, Matthew has been connecting the fulfillments of Christ with prophecy, showing how Christ was the long-awaited Messiah. And Matthew is the only one of the gospel writers to include in his resurrection account this story about the guards going to the chief priests. And he does so probably because the Jews he's writing to have heard these rumors that, oh, the disciples, they came in the night and stole the body. This past Friday, Good Friday, we noted how Matthew likes to mock the mockers. When Jesus was crucified, he turned what people were saying in an insulting way, and he used it to express profound truths. Let his blood be on us and on our children. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Well, Matthew here is using irony once again when it comes to the guards' report and the story that the chief priests came up with. Because the first question for us to consider is, how much did these guards actually know? I mean, as soon as the angel shows up, they faint. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's happening. How much do they actually know? Did they see Jesus? Do they know that he's now alive? They apparently know that something supernatural and amazing has taken place. After they came to, the angel was possibly gone and there's no body in the tomb. In verse 12, we find out that the chief priests gave the guards a large sum of money and they tell them the story to say, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, the irony of that is, why were the guards at the tomb in the first place? When you look back to the end of chapter 7 there, the chief priests were concerned that the disciples were going to steal the body and that would be even worse than Jesus saying that he was the Son of God. Because now, it's as if he had risen. And the last fraud would be worse than the first. And so what does Pilate say? Chapter 7, 65. You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make the tomb as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So you've got this seal on the stone, like a wax seal on an important document. Here you have this seal on the stone, and you have the guards, Roman guards, who are guarding the tomb with the specific purpose of keeping the disciples from stealing the body. It is as secure as it possibly can be. And now the body is gone. That's a fact. And how do we explain it in any other way than the resurrection, the chief priests are thinking? They're paying the guards to spread the story that the tomb is empty. And what they don't think through is that if these Roman soldiers are sleeping so hard that they can't hear the stone being rolled away and people stealing the body, then how in the world do they know who stole the body? They were asleep, according to the story. How do they know that it was the disciples who did it? They were sleeping. And an even bigger irony is that you're giving credit to the disciples. These are the guys who ran away when Jesus was being arrested. They were scared. They disowned him. Peter couldn't even stand up to a servant girl without denying Christ. And you're going to say they're the ones who went up against Roman soldiers to steal Christ's body? And if it's true that the disciples did steal the body, where's the body? Even more ironic, and probably the reason Matthew includes this little account, is that this whole cover-up story actually proves that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if Jesus was still in the tomb, there'd be no reason for the chief priests to make up a story or pay the guards. Disciples stole the body. Just open up the tomb and there's the body. He'd still be in the tomb after 3 days, and the chief priests would point to the fact, see, he wasn't God after all. But the tomb is empty. There is no body. And the chief priests are trying to do damage control with all of their bribes by spreading a false story. The one thing they didn't want to happen is now taking place, and they're paying for it to happen. The disciples stole the body. There's no denying that the guards had been on duty, put there to prevent the body being stolen. There's no denying that the body was in the tomb and that the stone was sealed. And there's no denying that the body is no longer there. The tomb is empty. There is no body. What happened? And we go from the fabricated story to now an eyewitness account. And that's our second point this morning, an eyewitness account. One of the biggest things for Matthew is proving that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, proving that to the Jews. And so here, he's describing the actual events that took place. Here are the evidence. Here are the facts. Here's the true story. Now, if you, at that time, if you really wanted someone to believe your story, if you wanted them to accept the evidence, you would not have that story, have that testimony come from a woman. Women didn't rate highly in first century society. Their testimony did not carry a lot of weight. Matthew's not stacking the decks here when he has women bringing the story, the news of Christ's resurrection. We might have expected the good news to first be given to the apostles, Peter or John or someone else, but God's ways aren't our ways. And the message is first given to these women. Who are you going to believe? Are they lying? The tomb is empty, the body is gone, which story is true? The chief priests, the soldiers, and other Jews are spreading the story that the disciples stole the body. How do these women respond? What evidence or proof do they have that their story is true? What news do they bring to the disciples? He's risen. How do you know that? Notice what they don't say. I just feel it inside of myself. I have this intuition. They don't say that. They also don't say that, well, you know, he lives on in his teachings. No, what did they say? We've seen him. We saw him with our eyes. He talked to us. We heard him with our ears. We heard the angel, the message from the angel who said, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. We touched him. We clasped his feet. So here you have the evidence from the women of them seeing him, talking with him, touching him. As one lawyer put it, says, as I look at the Easter story and the evidence from Christ's resurrection, he says, the evidence is conclusive. I've secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. So he's sealed the case, secured a verdict with less evidence than that. Those who were there, the eyewitnesses of what took place, saw that the tomb was empty, saw Christ, that he has risen from the dead. And that empty tomb, resurrected Savior, is our perspective for life. What does the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ mean for you? Third and finally, it is an all of life perspective. How do you make sense of the empty tomb? How do you understand what's going on? What's happening there? But let's take it a step further. It's not only that we're trying to make sense of the empty tomb. The empty tomb is how we make sense of life, our life. Paul argues that the empty tomb of Jesus Christ is how we understand all of life. That is our perspective. That's what we are viewing everything through. Viewing all of life from the vantage point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. That's our perspective. Did Christ have the power to conquer death? Here you have Christ's perfect righteous life had conquered sin. He had obeyed perfectly and he had died on the cross, forgiving our sin, earning that righteousness. But that in and of itself is not enough. Our hope hangs on the question of whether or not Jesus had enough power by the Father to defeat sin and death itself, the ultimate enemy. Did Christ have the power to conquer death? And the empty tomb is the glorious answer to that question. Yes, he did. And that empty tomb points to the fact that God is never going to leave his redemptive work, the salvation that he has started, unfinished. He's going to complete everything that needs to be done for his chosen children to experience all of the blessings of his grace. Because death has been swallowed by victory. God gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it look like for us to view all of life from that perspective, from the perspective of the empty tomb and resurrected Savior? Well, the empty tomb of Jesus guarantees another resurrection. And that's your resurrection if you place your faith in Christ alone. The resurrection of those who believe in Jesus Christ. He's the head. Believers are the body. He's the first fruit, which means the rest of the harvest is coming, and that's you. Under God's rule, there's a goal. There's a conclusion to what's happening now. Our life is being carried to that glorious end. There's going to be a moment when God will raise you out of this broken world and sin and suffering will be no more. We will rise up on the last day to a new world, a world where all things have been made new, where there is no more sin, where there is no more suffering or pain or evil, where there will be no more brokenness and no more death. Because Christ has conquered it. All of the pain and the frustration and the discouragement and the suffering will end, will be no more. And as risen and fully glorified children of God, we will live forever in peace and harmony with our risen Savior. That's what the empty tomb points to. It's your guarantee that the pain that you're living in with today, right now, is not the way it's going to be forever. Every enemy, every struggle, every trial that you face is under Christ's victorious feet. His empty tomb guarantees the completion of his work. And he's not going to leave this work half done. He's going to complete it, finish it. For those who believe that Jesus has physically risen from the dead, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. What Christ's resurrection means is your resurrection as well. That's what we're looking forward to with hope. Knowing, not just crossing our fingers and hoping things turn out okay, but knowing what's going to happen next. Because he has risen, I will rise as well. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. There's hope even in the face of death because Jesus was willing to suffer and die in order for redemption to be accomplished and applied. And there's hope because death was not Christ's defeat. Death was not the end of the story. What looked like a crushing defeat and an end to the story of salvation was in reality the greatest victory of grace that the world has ever seen. And the only way to have this hope of life, even in the face of death, is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. There are two options for those of you who are still wondering, not quite sure. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, calls you to make a decision. Do I believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, or do I think it's just a story, just a hoax? Because through faith in Christ, his victory over death, you now, by faith, have that victory, that resurrection. That's the hope. That's the assurance that we have as believers. That's our comfort in life and in death. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only a big deal to the Christian faith and central to the Christian faith, it's absolutely necessary for there to be a Christian faith. And that's the good news of the gospel that creates the body of Christ. That's the good news of the gospel that we share, that he is risen. In many ways, it's a simple story. We're given two options. We're given a choice. Who's telling the truth here? The priests with their story of the disciples stealing the body while the guards slept. Or the women who met the angel and Jesus. And for those of you here this morning who have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who haven't made that commitment, maybe you're still weighing the option. The question for you in this moment today is, which story are you going to believe? And that's the question for all of us. The resurrection story is a call to faith, a call to believe in the risen Lord and Savior, our hope and our comfort, our resurrection, our eternal life. Which story do you believe? Which story influences and shapes the way you view and live your life each and every day? Which story do you believe? Which story are you going to share? Which story are you going to base your eternal life on? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, and thank you that Christ is not dead, that he is risen, that he is risen indeed. And he has done so for our salvation, to accomplish our resurrection and eternal life, to defeat death once and for all. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer that each and every day that we live, we will view our life and seek to live our life in light of the empty tomb and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.